This is, if you're a guest here today, you might be like, what's going on? And, you know, it's super unique, this series that we do. And the main purpose of this series is really to think about what we're watching, the message that what we're watching really speaks. And then take that and align it with what the objective truth of the Bible is and compare it and contrast it with what the objective truth is to see if it lines up. If it doesn't line up, you know, we live in a world now where we're constantly just taking in media all the time, all the time, all the time. And this media, whether we realize it or not, it's affecting us. We're taking it in, we're internalizing it. So it's really important that we're able to discern what this media is really saying and leverage that with the real truth of God's word. So we're going over the Superman movie. This is the 11th Superman movie that's ever been made. Fun fact, Superman is one of those characters that just everybody knows. It doesn't matter if you like superhero movies, don't like superhero movies. Superman was created back in the 1930s and some comic books. He's been around a really long time, and he is just iconic. Everybody knows who Superman is. But if you're like me, and you had never watched a Superman movie before, maybe you don't know much about Superman, so let me fill you in, because I had to do some research myself. Superman, he is what is called a metahuman, and he essentially is a human, but he has all these crazy powers. And even though he's a human, he doesn't actually come from Earth. He comes from a planet called Krypton. You see, back when Superman was a baby, the planet Krypton, there was an apocalypse going on. It was getting destroyed. Everybody was going to die. And in a last-ditch effort to save their race, Superman's parents sent him to Earth. And so he ends up landing in Earth, crash landing in Kansas. He gets adopted by this couple. They're named Jonathan and what's her name? Martha? And these are his adopted parents. They raise him up from a baby, and eventually, as an adult, he moves to this city called Metropolis. It's very metropolitan, something we would think of like New York City. And he goes and he fights crime as Superman. He protects the world, but he also has a day job. So his adopted parents, they're the Kents, they named him Clark, so he has an alias of Clark Kent. He works at this place called the Daily Planet. It's a news outlet, and he has a normal day job just like anybody else. He's not Superman all the time. He has these special glasses that when he puts them on, nobody can tell who he is. It's kind of hilarious. And he's got all these powers. He's got X-ray vision, laser vision. He's got super speed, super strength. He can fly. He's like, you basically can't hurt the guy. Like, he is just the epitome of what we deem like this unstoppable force to be. And so that's who Superman is. And you might be wondering, where are we going with this movie? You know, there's a lot of themes that we probably could have went, you know, having someone who's a symbol of justice, hope, peace, all things good. I thought through like, oh, maybe, you know, all the strength that he has, it's immeasurable, yet he humbles himself to serve people. Maybe that's a route we could go. But where I ended up landing is actually in parenting, which is something you would never have gotten from the trailer, like at all. So maybe the trailer wasn't the most helpful thing for my message, but we're going to walk through the story together, and we're going to kind of analyze it, and I'm going to show you guys what I saw in this movie. So this movie starts out, and we're just kind of thrust into the middle of something happening. Superman crash lands in snow, and he's like super beat up, broken, battered. He like can't even move his body, which when I was watching this, I was like, I thought this guy like couldn't get beat. What's happening here? Like, this doesn't seem very super. He whistles, his dog like has to drag him home, and then he gets laid on this table by his robot assistants to get healed by the power of the sun. There's like all these magnifying glasses. He gets his power from the sun. And his robot assistants ask him, they say, you know, would you like us to play the message from your parents? And so when he was sent to Earth, his parents sent a message with him to Earth. And so they play this message because it calms him and it soothes him. He loves this message they sent him. It says, "We love you more than heaven. We love you more than land. Our beloved home will soon be gone forever, but hope revitalizes our hearts, and that hope is you. We have searched the universe for a home where you can do the most good and live out Krypton's truth, and that place is Earth." So this really sets the tone for who Superman is. This is who he knows his parents to be, and he really lives from a place of this message. It means a lot to him. His parents mean a lot to him. So he heals up. He goes back to Metropolis, and we learn that there's this huge mess going on globally. There's a geopolitical conflict. There's two countries that there's very high tensions, one trying invading the other. And Superman, being the symbol of justice and peace that he is, he put a stop to this war. But it's kind of put him in hot water because he kind of acted as a vigilante. He didn't have the authorization from the United States government to go in and stop this. And the U.S. was apparently allies with one of these countries. And so it's kind of got Superman in a tough spot. And people are criticizing him. People are wondering about his motives. And then so from there, we see that Superman has an interview with Lois Lane, who just so happens to also be his love interest. But she doesn't let that affect this interview. She's very professional. She asks all the hard-hitting questions. And Superman gets very worked up in this interview as she tries to really pick out exactly what it is his motives were, what he was trying to do, and who he is. People are skeptical about Superman because he's viewed as an alien. He's from another planet. Can we really trust this guy? And again, his parents get brought up. And she asks, "So what do we know about these parents of yours?" And he says, "Well, they sent me here to do good and to serve humanity." And she says, "They said that," asking just to clarify. And he says, "They sent a message along with me. That message is why I do what I do. I cherish it more than anything." So you can see this message, his parents, they are just so rooted deep in the core of who he is and his identity and his purpose and what he's doing. And meanwhile, while all this is going on, Superman's arch nemesis, Lex Luthor, infiltrates Superman's base looking for something to incriminate him, something to bring him down. And he actually hacks into his computer. He finds the message from the parents. But there's something wrong with this message. It's actually corrupted, and Superman had never heard the whole message. Well, Lex Luthor, he extracts the whole thing, and it's not good. And he goes and he broadcasts this message on the biggest stages he can. And Superman, he finds out what the rest of the message is, along with the rest of all of humanity. And the rest of the message says this: "The people there are simple and profoundly confused," speaking about the people of Earth. "Weak of mind, spirit, and body, lord over the planet as the last son of Krypton, dispatch of anyone unable or unwilling to serve you, take as many wives as you can so your genes and Krypton's might and legacy will live on in this new frontier. Do us proud, our beloved son. Rule without mercy." So, obviously, everybody's incredibly dismayed. Rightfully so. Can we trust Superman? Superman, he doesn't even know what to think about himself anymore. He thinks the message is a fake. He thinks it's not true, but it actually is. He can't reason with himself that his parents aren't who he thought they were. He can't reason with himself that why he was sent here wasn't actually to help humanity. And there's all this internal struggle that he faces in that moment. And the world collectively turns on him just like that. So he gets imprisoned. And Lex Luthor, he's the one who imprisons him because he has the capabilities to keep him contained. There's this thing called kryptonite, which is Superman's like biggest weakness. If he's around kryptonite, it saps all of his powers and could kill him if he's exposed long enough. Well, Lois Lane, she sets out to save Superman with the help of another superhero. They end up saving him. But as you can imagine, while Superman's gone, the world dives back into chaos. As Superman gets saved, there's like a rift in the fabric of the universe, and it's creating this black hole. And now Superman has to go home to heal in Kansas. He has to be somewhere safe, but the world is just in the worst possible place you could imagine. And Superman, he's there healing up, and he has this moment with his adopted dad. He's sitting there on this bench thinking, and his dad comes out, and Clark says, "I'm not who I thought I was. I was sent here to hurt people." And then his dad, Jonathan, responds, "Parents aren't for telling their children who they're supposed to be. We are here to give y'all tools to help y'all make fools of yourselves all on your own. Your choices, Clark, your actions, that's what makes you who you are." They embrace, they have this sweet moment, and Superman goes off. He saves the world as Superman does. And then we're brought to the closing scene, and it ends much like it started. Superman's on his table. He's getting healed up from all the fighting he was doing. And again, his robot servants ask him, "Would you like us to play the video of your parents because it soothes you?" And Clark says, "Yeah, please play it." And now it's not his biological Kryptonian parents that he was once finding joy and hope in and rejuvenation, but now it's his adopted parents. The video rolls, and it's like this 360 like flashback of just all the memories he has with his adopted parents. And Clark smiles, and you can see that he is at peace within himself. Throughout this movie, you can see the impact that his parents have on him, whether it's his biological parents, his adopted parents. Really, the core foundation of who he is stems from the message his parents gave him in the first place. His parents were really the core of his being, the core of his purpose, the core of his pursuits. The impact his parents had on him was huge. And we can't underestimate the importance of parenting. It made me think about how much parenting really matters. Studies have shown that parents will have impact in the following areas of their child's life. So, parents will impact their child's emotional development, their social development, their communication skills, their behavioral habits, their cognitive and intellectual development, their values and belief, their mental health, their identity, their goals and ambitions, and their physical health. So basically everything. Basically everything. That's not an exhaustive list, but it feels like it is. Parents have a huge, huge impact on their children. And God takes very seriously the stewarding of children. In Matthew 18, verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." It's incredibly strong language. Incredibly strong. Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't play around when it comes to children. And neither should we. So we're going to talk about, I got three steps for godly parenting for us. How to be godly parents, how to parent the way God would want us to parent. First step, point number one, bring children up in the way of the Lord. I've got a few texts for us here. First one's in Deuteronomy, starting in verse 5. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So just for some context in Deuteronomy, Moses had just kind of given and reminded the people of God's laws. And here he's telling them, all these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them in each and every context. Again, we have another verse that we're going to look at. It's in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's God's desire that every parent would bring their children up in the ways of the Lord, teaching what the Lord, who he is, how he's designed for us to live, all of his laws, his statutes, his character. It's God's desire that we would bring our children up in that. So that then begs the question, do we have the capability to do that? Do we know that for ourselves? Are we able to teach our children about the ways of the Lord? In order to teach our children about the ways of the Lord, we first have to know them for ourselves. So do we know that? The reality is, as great as church is, if you have a kid back there in LifePoint Kids, if your son or daughter goes to student group, that's amazing. Praise God. But the reality is we are only with your kids for a couple hours a week. That's it. You're with them for their whole lives. If you don't disciple your kids, the world will. If you don't disciple your kids, something else or someone else will. It's on us. So bring your children up in the way of the Lord. Point number two I have for us, give tools and train. I have another verse of scripture here for us. It's Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. So this is from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. This isn't a promise from God, but rather it is wisdom in the sense that this isn't a transactional one-for-one guarantee. Every time you do this, it's always going to happen. It's not a promise, but it's general wisdom that if you follow this course of action, most of the time, this will be the end result. Just to be clear on that. This isn't a one-for-one. So the word train here, the Hebrew for that word train is shenak, and it is also used to mean consecrate or to dedicate something to the Lord. So when we think about training a child, what we're really doing is we're taking this child and we are dedicating them to the Lord, committing them to the Lord, taking them as a gift from God, and then stewarding them as God's child and God's gift to us. There's a dedication to the Lord. And an interesting note about this text, I always, I'd read this text before, I'd heard this text before, and I always just thought, in the way he should go, just meant the general direction of God's principles. I always just kind of assume that's what that means. But actually, the Hebrew for the phrase, the way he should go, actually gives room for the individualism of the child. You see, every single child, every single person is created uniquely and differently with different gifts, different talents. And so what this is saying, actually, is that the parent should discern what those traits are in the child and train the child up in these ways. There's room for the individualism of the child. These ways of the child, they shouldn't be suppressed or conformed to what we want them to be, but rather they should be picked out and leaned into. And obviously, It's not about self-will. It's not about the child doing whatever they want to do, right? But it's about us seeing who God made them to be and leaning into that. My third point for us in how to be a godly parent is be God's child. Be God's child. Seems a little counterintuitive to be a parent, be a child. But this is huge. In order to be a godly parent, you must first be God's child. We had a series a while back, can't remember exactly when it was, but it was a series on relationships. And we had this core main idea of this series, and it went a little something like this. It said we must have a right vertical relationship with God to have correct horizontal relationships with people. And what this means is that if we're in misalignment vertically with God, then guess what? All of our horizontal relationships with other people, whether they're friends, family, children, parents, whoever, those relationships will also be out of alignment. So if we want to be in alignment in those relationships, what we first must do is be in alignment with God. We must first have a right vertical relationship with God. So how do we do that? God has a standard of perfection. When God created everything, he created it with a standard. God is perfection, and in order to dwell with him, we must be perfect. So how does that work? Well, God himself desired to dwell with us, and what did he do? He put on flesh and dwelled with us. And he came and he lived the perfect life in our place. Never sinned once, never broke any laws. And then he died on the cross, and he rose 3 days later, proving that he had defeated death. And when he died on the cross, all of sin was pinned with him on the cross, and just as he was destroyed, so was sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin so that in him, when we put our faith in him, that we might become the righteousness of God. Just as our sin was placed upon him, his righteousness is placed upon us. On the cross, Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. So if we want to have relationship with God, it's available to us through faith in Christ. That's how we get our vertical relationship with God right, is through faith in Christ. We're saved. We are made right with God. And he's our Savior. But he's not just our Savior and not just our Lord. He's also Father. We see in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." I don't know about you guys. This is something that's always been really hard for me personally. I don't have a problem seeing Jesus as Savior. I don't have a problem seeing Jesus as Lord, but there's something so different about seeing him as Father. It's intimate. It's close. Like, to really sit with the reality that we are God's children, that we're adopted into God's family through Christ is just such a crazy thing to really consider when you think about it. And I think this movie, it kind of unknowingly made an interesting parallel. Superman, he has issues with his biological parents. They fall short. But in his adopted parents, he kind of finds the peace and the encouragement that he was looking for. And we're similar, whether we know it or not. We're all meant to have a relationship with our adopted Father and God. When we come to know God as Father, everything else comes into view. Everything else comes into alignment. Everything makes sense, and we can be at peace. That's how we become God's child. Through adoption, through Christ's work in our place. So how do we be God's child practically? What does that look like? How do we live as a child of God? I'm going to go back to Matthew 18 again. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put them in the midst of them. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom is many ways backwards from the world. At this time, this probably would have put out the disciples' fire. You know, they're all pumped up. They're like, how can we be the greatest? And in the world's eyes, nobody views a child as great. In the world's eyes, you've got to go and accomplish something to be great. You've got to go earn it to be great. You've got to amass wealth or knowledge or wisdom. But a child, considering that great, why are children great? How can we humble ourselves like children? What does that look like? Children rely on their parents fully to provide and protect for them. Children trust their parents fully. It doesn't even have to make sense. You could tell a kid anything and they'll believe it, right? That's how kids are. And that's not to say that we should be naive or gullible, but I think there's something to be said about an unwavering trust that a child has in their parent. Do we have that kind of trust in God? Children don't strive for accomplishment. Children don't care about their social status. Children are teachable. They're coachable. It's funny how, as we grow into adults, we tend to lose sight of all of our childlike ways. So maybe we just need to be reminded of them. Maybe we need to be reminded of the fact that God's our Father. Maybe we need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. I heard a phrase this week, and it was just really good. It said, we need to be reminded more than we need to be taught. And the first time I heard it, I was like, what? I thought about it a little bit. We are just such a forgetful people. We get so caught up in the world. We get so caught up in the busyness of life, all the to-do lists, all the tasks, all of our desires, and we lose sight of things easily and often. I don't know where you find yourself today. I don't know what your relationship with God looks like. Only you do. Only you know where you stand. But you should know that he's calling you in to a deeper relationship, whether that's taking a first-time step, whether that's being reminded, taking another step, going deeper. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And in this time of prayer, I just want us to sit and reflect. I would encourage you, ask God, what's my next step today? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to spend this time. Would you just penetrate our hearts? Would we see you more clearly? Would we recognize more fully just exactly what you did for us on the cross? Would we see how great your love is for us? And would that move us to action? Would you give each of us direction and guidance? And would you do what only you can in and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.